Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to Zechariah chapter 6, found on page 1011. Zechariah chapter 6, found on page 1011. And once again, hear the word of the Lord. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them. And the dappled ones go toward the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go, patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.' And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Halem, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Well, this evening we'll be looking at three things. First of all, a mighty show of strength. Secondly, warring nations put down. And thirdly, the blessed hope of the Messiah. So let's look here at our passage here this evening. As he is given, Zechariah, yet another of the night visions, as we come to the end of that section of these visions, we see that once again he lifts his eyes and beholds a very powerful vision. And I mentioned earlier that we read from Revelation because there are similarities that we see in these, not precisely, but certainly describing something that is in common. And so it is here that he sees something unusual. He sees emanating from between the mountains four chariots. These chariots that are being led by mighty horses come forth. Now, this is kind of an unusual vision, because when we think in terms of chariots, where is it that chariots are most apt to be utilized? Well, it isn't mountain warfare. Chariots tend to be those vehicles that are utilized out upon the plain, upon the level battlefield. And yet here, that we might better understand where it is that these mighty chariots and their steeds come from. This description of their coming from between two mountains is here to help us understand that these forces, these armies of God emanate from heaven, from God's throne, where they had assembled and now had taken their direction from the Lord. And so here, as he pictures this for us, as he describes these mountains, we see that they are described as two mountains made of bronze. And this is no small detail. This again is to further help us understand this wasn't some opposing army that was sending its army through a mountain pass from some other country, but rather it was to draw our mind back to some of those descriptions that were given about the temple of Solomon. Solomon's glorious temple, that temple that everyone here who was rebuilding the temple of Zerubbabel had wept over, because this replacement temple didn't measure up to Solomon's. Solomon's temple is described as its doorways being flanked by two huge bronze pillars. And this again was to help us understand that these things were to come to pass from God. This is God taking action. And you may recall, as we have been working through the book of Zechariah, you remember these exiles have recently returned. He has delivered them from Babylon, and yet Babylon still exists. That nation that once had found it so easy to lead them away still is powerful to their north. And you remember how fearful they were, thinking they needed to rebuild the walls in order that they may have security. And God tried to reassure them by saying, "Those old walls can't contain my plans for you. And I will form a better defense, a more lasting wall, a wall of fire around you, my precious ones, you who I have delivered." Well, so here we have these four chariots coming forth from between the mountains, these bronze mountains, that we might see this is another example, another reminder that that same God who took action to deliver His people is a God of action who will ultimately overrule the aims of those who would line up against Him and who would threaten His most precious people. As these horses come forth, we see that Zechariah again asks for clarification of that interpreting angel, that one who has been helping him to understand these things throughout these various visions. And he answers, after he asks what these are, he says, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth." And as they come forth, these that have been charged to go out on patrol, we see that this force goes in different directions. Again, we see here that two of these chariots begin the trek to the north. He says, "The black horse goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them." That we might understand that God is here describing what He will ultimately do to that nation that once had held them captive, to that godless nation that was living in disobedience, that He would send forth a force adequate to destroy Babylon. Now, He has already given us glimpses that this was His plan. You remember last week, as we looked at the previous vision, that one of those visions had to do with a leaded box. And you remember inside that leaded box was a woman whose name was Wickedness. And you remember those two agents of the Lord came and they carried away that box and they deposited it in Shinar, which is another name for Babylonia. And here we see that though he has deposited Wickedness, now he sends forth his troops that they might overcome and destroy Wickedness. Now you note that not all of these horses go. Not all of these chariots are necessary to accomplish the will of God. This is to further reinforce our understanding of the supreme power of our God. That he doesn't have to send forth his entire army. He sends forth these two chariots with their powerful horses in order to overcome the greatest nation of that day. But you note there's another horse that doesn't follow. Another horse that goes in another direction. In fact, it goes to the south. And most commentators and scholars say that this horse that turns and goes to the south perhaps is being sent forth by God then to deal with Edom and Egypt. Those other two perpetual thorns in the side of God's people, those who had presented threats, those who had cheered on those other nations who came in and led away the people of God. And so there we see only one chariot goes to the south in order to accomplish his will. And that still leaves us with one horse, one chariot that hasn't been tasked. And yet again, this is another way in which the Lord impresses upon us that he has yet more. That not all of his strength, power, and capability has been expended. Perhaps we might even think of this other chariot as sitting as a reserve, unnecessary, as it remains behind. So we see here within this a very powerful picture that God has now given to Zechariah for the reassurance of his people. Now, you may say, well, that's a good history lesson. That's helpful for them as it relates to their concerns about Babylonia. And yet, brothers and sisters, this prophecy is intended for us today as well. You know, when we turn on the television, we watch the news, we read the reports, we see the confusion of this age, how easy it is for us to feel vulnerable, weak, under threat. And yet these powerful images of how it is that God will most assuredly overcome the wicked and deliver those who are most precious to him should serve to give us courage in the world in which we live, in the atmosphere in which we find ourselves, in the culture that has run amok that we call home. That our God will deliver those who are his. Our God will protect those that he has paid a supreme price to free, sending even his own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These warring nations he puts down. And we know that this is total. We know that as they go forth, they do not merely rout them once, and that this will have to happen again. For as you look down in verse 8, we see, says, "Then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest.'" One, this serves as a reminder how it is that God will triumph. And it will be through the agency and utilization of his Spirit that he will be victorious. But here, as he describes his Spirit being at rest, it is that you and I may know this destruction is complete, total. You know, for a people that had been fearful, What a comfort this would be, that no longer would they be watching those northern walls for the approach of those former captors, but that they could rest peacefully within bounds of the Lord's city. That place that was being rebuilt. That place in which He was pleased to dwell in their midst. We get a little glimpse of heaven as we think in terms of the consequence of our enemies, His enemies, being removed. Those threats no longer existing. And we can better understand what it means to enter into His rest and to know the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ as those threats He has overcome. Now He turns next to yet another instruction. And this one may seem a little bit odd to us, and yet there is a very valuable promise that is here reiterated for the encouragement of His people. Here we see that Zechariah is given instruction to go to some of those exiles that have recently returned, and they're mentioned by name. We don't necessarily know anything more about them. But the fact that their names are listed here may help us to understand that those who returned were known both to God and well known throughout the community of those remnants that were now assembled and rebuilding the temple. And we learn something else about those who had returned from Babylon. Just like those who God led out of Egypt, when He delivered His people from Babylon, they didn't come impoverished, penniless, without anything. But in fact, we know from the account of His leading His people out of Egypt, they plundered Egypt when they left. They were over encumbered with gold and precious stones and silver and other things that had been lavished upon them if they just would leave. Well, here we see that as Zechariah is given this instruction, he is told to go to those who have just returned from captivity. And what is it that he is to secure from them but gold and silver? With the purpose of crafting a crown. You may think, well, what point does a crown have? The throne of David has not been reestablished. Zerubbabel, though he is of the line of David, is serving as a governor at this time. What purpose is there for a crown? And yet here, as he describes in this section of Zechariah, this act of forming a crown, placing it upon Joshua's head. Was he here making Joshua a king? Not likely. Likely this was an act of anointing, an act of preparing that crown for its eventual bearer. And so this crown is placed upon Joshua's head, the priest, and prepared for one that they would then describe to him. So taking this silver and gold, making a crown, putting it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." We have here in Zechariah a wonderful messianic vision, a messianic prophecy of what God intended. Again, Zechariah has been aiming at, and God has been intending for His people, reassurance, comfort, encouragement, those who had neared despondency. And so here is something that had been long hoped for. Here is something, a promise that God had made to David, that now God is describing how it is that He will fulfill that promise. That from the root of Jesse will come forth a branch. And it will be this branch that comes forth that will bring these things forth about, that will fulfill these things, that will be the sign of God's promise being realized, finally, to the happiness of all those who are His. What is it that this branch is to do? Well, he says he will branch out from this place. You see, as this small remnant is gathered in Jerusalem, setting to that hard task of building the temple, dealing with the aches and pains and the slowness of construction, which we all know hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We still face the frustrations in construction. And yet, here they are given this picture of a promised one who will branch out far beyond this place, whose kingdom won't be concentrated within some small geographic sliver of land. But he's described as branching out with great branches, demonstrating to us his great plans. Again, in keeping with how he described Jerusalem under the influence of the blessings of God that he had in store for them, that its old footprint couldn't handle all of the blessings of all of their children and of all of their herds and all of their flocks. So great are his plans for them. He not only will branch out from this place, but he will build the temple. Now we are again brought into contact with the point of Christ's coming, of what it is that he has set about to do today. As he continues, as he rides forth as that one on the white horse with a crown upon his head, a conqueror conquering. What is he conquering? He's conquering hearts. He's bringing men, women, and children to a saving knowledge of himself. He's taking those who were dead in their transgressions and making them alive, that he might build the temple of God. Each one of those souls representing a stone within that glorious temple of God. It's Christ. It isn't the people, it's Christ that do this most important work. And here it is laid out that they might better understand how these things will come to pass. Again, a relief to those whose backs ache, thinking, is all of this burden going to be upon us? No. This is going to be accomplished by the promised one of Israel. It's going to be accomplished by God's own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne. Here we get some familiarity of the various offices of Christ being described for us here. And we see all three of the offices of Christ presented within these visions and their interpretation within Zechariah. For this interpreting angel has often been described as none other than the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who makes clear these things, who sends this wonderful message to his people. And yet here we see not only will he occupy that role of prophet, but also of priest and of king, a regular Melchizedek, as we see in Psalm 110, a one without a beginning or an end, and one who reigns forever. He says, this crown that has been placed upon Joshua's head isn't intended for Joshua, but rather it will continue to reside within this temple until that time when Christ comes. It is to serve as a reminder that they're looking for something else. It is to keep them looking ahead for the fulfillment of God's promise when he would, in the fullness of time, send forth his Son, and that one would rule. We have those wonderful glimpses within God's Word of our risen and ascended Christ sitting now at the right hand of God, sitting enthroned. His work as priest has been completed. And now he rules over all the nations, over all of creation. He continues as that one who sustains all things. Such is the power of our mighty Savior. Now again, he is giving us these words that we might be encouraged, that we might stand fast, that we might continue in those things which God has commanded us to do. And you'll note here at the end of our passage here this evening, he describes that there is still something for us to do. He says in verse 15, "And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Brothers and sisters, he is addressing us here. He's addressing the church. This is our task, our mission given us by God, that we would bear witness to him. And in the process, we are engaging in this delightful work of building his church. And it's exciting. I love it when I get to hear people say, "God opened to me this week multiple opportunities that I could share about the Lord Jesus Christ. That I could share from my heart, from that flame that burns brightly, what he has done for me. And the comfort that I find and the hope that is now mine in him." And you know what? They listened. Or they began to ask questions. Or they're talking about coming, that they might learn more about this great king and priest and prophet who rules and who loves his creatures and who protects his people and who brings into the world peace where once only chaos, calamity, sadness, and death reigned. Oh, may God open to us this week yet more opportunities to speak of him, to lay out in such glorious details these powerful images of how he comes and what he intends to do, that we might see him build his church till he comes.